I want God's will because that way I will have made all the right decisions and I'll be a success so people will respect me.
Interface.
God's not going to bless that.
Not the same questions, not the same answers.
Hello, I'm Brad Johnson, and welcome to Interface, an examination of Christian perspectives on theology, philosophy, ethics, and culture with Adam Ayers, the pastor of Disciples Church in Costa Mesa, and the founder of the Stoa Foundation. Joining us in the studio today is Tom Dunn, and our topic today is lust. We're going to take a little bit different tack on the subject of lust, however, because when Jay Gaddis was with us a few programs back, Macintosh had just come out with their new G4 processor, and our esteemed engineer Chris Holowaty and Jay were very excited about how much information the G4 could process.
Well, Jay, as you know, is a bit of a technophile. Not only is he an expert in psychology and doing his dissertation, but he's also a computer consultant. He's mastered a number of fields. Jay was online viewing the unveiling ceremony for this new processor, and he was so excited about this and ogling his computer. And I couldn't resist the temptation to say, you know, Jay, you know what this is. And he said, what is this? And I said, this is geek porn. And he very quickly denied it and saying, no, it's not. I said, okay, well, Jay, you know, how does this leave you feeling? And he said, excited and lustful. I went, well, you know, there you have it. And it's kind of a standing joke because he definitely calls me on a number of my issues, and that was just sort of a playful thing. But it did strike me as such, you know, the geek porn thing.
So it might be safe to say that it's not necessarily the object that one is lustful for that is the bad thing, but it is the lust itself in the human being that can attach itself onto just about anything, whether it's a person of whatever sex, a object, an idea, a goal.
Yeah, Tom, I think you're right on that, in that the scriptures talk a lot about contentment and discontentment. Typically, we tend to think, when someone mentions the term lust, immediately we tend to think sexuality, and that's a very common context for lust. But lust is simply, it means craving or desire. Who is it? Frederick Buechner defines lust as the craving for salt of a man dying of thirst. That's the idea, is this consuming craving for something. Scripture talks about many kinds of lusts. 1 John mentions lust of the flesh, which was what we would generally consider sexuality. But lust of the flesh can be many things. Lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That these are all things that are not of the Father but of the world. And we tend to say sexuality or similar lusts are what lust means. Mm. And that it's the idea of excitement. And typically we talk about pornography or other related forms, exotic dancing, lap dancing, whatever it might be, as these are what constitute lust. But it seems that from Scripture that there are many more lusts and very possibly many more dangerous lusts.
I think about lust when I watch television, especially it seems like we're continually trying to push the envelope with what we can get away with on television. And a lot of it does revolve around sexuality, but that's the most overt. There's also what's portrayed in a lot of what we see on television are people with power and people with star lives, and people either lust for that sort of a life or they lust for gossip and information about the people that they hold as icons in their life. And especially through advertising, people are put in a position where things are held up to them as something that this would be good to have, and it's not necessarily good for them to have or a good reason for them to have what's being presented to them.
Absolutely, Brad. Any good advertiser knows that the purpose of advertising is to create a need and then step in magically to fulfill it, like a deus ex machina from nowhere. You step in to say, and I have here what you need. Do you have a headache? Well, I have Anacin, which offers fast relief, you know?
Well, actually, I think along those lines is there was a famous advertisement about not letting anybody see you sweat. You know, like sweating is like a horrible thing. You know, how could you ever sweat? Well, you know, here's our product and we're going to make sure that you don't sweat. So nobody will ever see you sweat and your life will be a happier place to be.
Well, see, that's the whole point, Brad. It's like what Tom says, the idea of creating a need, but it's not really a need. A need is something that is actual and human. But this is creating an impossible longing, a lust, a craving. Really, a craving to be other than what you are. Is it possible for humans not to sweat? No. But if you create a situation in which now this is somehow the norm, the moray, the expectation, that you can have a wonderful life and lots of friendships and fulfillment of those friendships if only you don't sweat, you see, that somehow this is the answer to your life. So it's not really creating a need. It's creating a lust, a desire to be other than what you are, which obviously harkens all the way back to the garden. So this says, never let him see you sweat as though sweating is a bad thing. And then you spend your time striving and longing to be someone who doesn't sweat. Oh, if only I have my sweat glands removed, or if only I'm more, you know, calm, or if only I buy X brand, I will be able then not to sweat. And if I don't sweat, then I won't smell. If I won't smell, I'll be better than I am. If I'm better than I am, then I will have fulfillment because everyone will like me, simply because I have now created a situation in my brain which is somehow more idealized than the situation in which I live. And this is the dynamic really in all kinds of lust, be it sexual lust, like we think of, if only I could have. And I think this is what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about, if you look after a woman to lust after in your heart, it really doesn't matter whether you go through the process of divorce. It's not justified because you've already done this, if I could, I would thing. That you've placed your heart there. And it's the idea of, if only I could have this situation which is forbidden to me and inaccessible, I would attain this situation, I would make it accessible, and I would be fulfilled. And I believe that this can carry across to, if only I had a better car with leather seats with heaters in them, or whether it's a cherry lacquer paint job. I talk about cars because I'm a male, you know.
And you lust for them.
And I lust for them, you know. I see the cherry deuce coupe and I go, oh, if I had that, I would feel good. And this envy, this lust, this craving is bad for the soul because it makes us continually want to live a different life than the one we're living. And in doing so, we render judgment on the life that God has given to us. God has given us a certain existence. We are in that existence and we're always wanting another. And it chokes, like Jesus says, the lust and the desire for these things, riches or whatever.
Position chokes and power.
Us. Position, power, yeah. That's why if we look in the scripture, it says, don't covet your neighbor's wife, but don't covet your neighbor's maidservant, manservant, donkey, wave runner, computer, whatever it might be, job title. And we say, oh, no, it's not really envy. It's that I'm being ambitious. Where is that in the scripture?
Yesterday, I was taking a drive with a fellow worker, and he was telling me some of his relationship problems. And part of his argument why he cannot be faithful to his girlfriend was because it's impossible. And he said basically his experience had taught him that monogamy is impossible, and the experience that he sees around him. And basically, I couldn't help but think, this is someone who has come to believe something because of the fact that they've been told it enough times. Maybe not verbally, but it's been communicated to them enough times that monogamy and faithfulness are impossible for men. Big quotes around for men. And therefore, it is a completely unnatural expectation for him to be monogamous. And so it's almost like, in the same way, Adam, I see that the world that we live in will create perceived realities as well as perceived needs. In the same way that advertising will create the need in us for that new car or that Sports Illustrated model or this person, the world around us will create in us a perceived reality and world life view that, well, it's impossible for a man to be monogamous. And it seems that not only is a perceived need created and then therefore a lust, but a perceived reality is created and therefore a world schema in which anything can happen and anything is possible.
Sure. It's the world in which people don't grow old, you see. Human beings don't stink. Human teeth are always white. And men aren't monogamous. And if you are faithful to your religion and faith, you don't end up losing. Everything comes out right, you see? And we do these kinds of things not only in the secular world, but we do them with Christianity. We begin to play up a world of dissatisfaction. If you only go through these appropriate steps, you will end up with this idealized life in Christ, which he never promises. You see, these kinds of things.
Could you be more specific? What idealization are you talking about that he doesn't promise? Because some would say, well, he promises the abundant life. He promises his peace and his joy, which are everlasting, and a fountain of living waters that will flow out of you, et cetera, which would seem pretty idyllic.
With sufferings. But the idea that if we join the right church with the right programs, there will be an idealized family awaiting for us. If only we get the 5 steps to raising your child in Christ, that kid will turn out okay. Your business will be blessed. Your life will be full. You really won't have the sufferings that other people do. You will live in a life where people don't sweat. And that's not really the case. The wondering that comes to my mind is that we as a Christian community condemn those forms of advertising and media which heighten lust in sexual ways. We don't like sexual depiction in television ads, magazine ads. We don't like access to pornography. We don't like sexual plots on TV, those kinds of things. And I agree with that. But at the same time, we embrace those kinds of, I would say, pornographic advertisements which stimulate ambitious craving, craving for respect, craving for power, craving for success. And we feed success.
And security.
Success and security. The lust for security in our society, especially among the Christian community, is, in the true sense, obscene. For example, in Christian congregations, do we see successful people or failures on the boards of directors?
Oh, successful people, because they're the ones that know how to care for an organization or a congregation, or so they're the ones you'll trust.
Mm-hmm. So we begin to say, if you give yourself over to success, you can be a success in the church. That builds longing. If only I can be successful, I will have voice.
Or they'll equate success with closeness to God and blessing from God.
Yes. And then we say, this person is blessed in their business because they're godly, and we say they're godly because they're blessed in their business. You see, it's a circular kind of a thing. And we promote conferences, and we bring in radio personalities to to people these conferences. And then we say, so-and-so is, you know, and the Apostle Peter will be there for 3 final days. You see? And we begin to heighten that. And we heighten ambition. We heighten visibility. We capitalize upon the same things that the world capitalizes upon. And we compare ourselves with each other as far as our 2.4 perfect kids, the safe house, the safe car with the right airbags.
The right neighborhood.
In the right neighborhood. And we say that somehow this yields a better life. Now, we would condemn pornography because it causes the person to lust after something that is not rightfully theirs and creates dissatisfaction with the life that God has given them. And yet we would take somebody window shopping at the mall.
For entertainment.
For entertainment. Or we would turn our eyes if they showed obscenity on a TV monitor in a restaurant. But we will not turn our eyes when they do a commercial for a faster car. And in fact, we will applaud somebody and respect them when they do show up with a nicer car and say, oh my gosh, if only I had been more responsible, I could have one of those. So here we condemn one kind of pornography, but we exacerbate another form.
So is it wrong then to want a nicer car or to want security and safety?
Scripture says, be grateful for what you have, be content with what you have. That's what Paul says. That's what Jesus says. We quote the scripture on the rest of the aspects of lust, and we say, Jesus says, don't lust after a woman in your eyes. Therefore, sexual pornography is wrong.
That's interesting because I was talking with somebody at work last week about discontentment, and this woman was saying that she liked discontentment because it makes you strive for something else. And that day in my daytimer, there was a quote from Thomas Edison, and it says, restlessness is discontent. And discontent is the first necessity of progress.
I can't agree with you more, Brad. That is the heart of it. We use cheap motivation for ourselves and say, instead of seeking to do something because it is right or because it is faithful or because it is godly, instead we say, I am discontent with my current state. I will go achieve that thing. For example, dating, marriage. It's the idea of, do you marry that person because you love them and you want to serve them? Or do you marry them because you are sick and tired of being lonely? And if only you marry somebody, that loneliness will disappear. So do we get a new house because we really want to build this place? Or do we do it because we are discontent, hoping to have something new in our lives? Are we utilizing our credit cards like hypodermic needles? Are we going to malls because they are mood-altering experiences? Are we bombarding ourselves with lusts? Like Tom, in talking about this, you had mentioned athletics and how our preoccupation with athletics gives us a lust for physical prowess, certain kinds of skills. And these things render judgment on who we are. We say God has made a really garbagey piece of material because it doesn't have these other aspects. And instead of saying, I'm going to learn a certain skill because I enjoy doing that as an expression of God's beauty, we say, I'm going to learn that skill because I'm dissatisfied with who I am.
A friend of mine who's a professional bike racer one time, I asked him, and he eventually quit, and I said, so do you do any other kind of sporting activities? And he said, no, I don't like to do anything that I don't do well. And that kind of reminds me of the unreal expectation that lust will stir within you, of an unreal expectation of an incredible return if you will just do it. An incredible return in sexual satisfaction, an incredible return in fulfillment and peace, an incredible return in security and knowledge. And I can't help but think that it's very American of us, the idea that I've got to maximize my choices, I've got to maximize my options. Even in the Christian world, I've got to find the will of God for me so that I can do the best possible thing with my life. And God, I mean, dare we say the lust for the knowledge of the will of God.
James says you have not because you ask not, and you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your lusts. And one can't help but wonder if the desire to know God's will being corrupted by its attachment to the idea of when I do this, I will find safety and will have heightened my existence, then becomes a situation where God will not reveal his will since we seek to consume it upon our lusts for safety and to be seen as having made the right decision. Here we're trying to preserve our reputations, preserve our lives, make our lives look good, feel good, and be respected. And so we want God's will. I want God's will because that way I will have made all the right decisions and I'll be a success so people will respect me. God's not going to bless that.
And my life will be the most pleasurable it can be.
Exactly. And we have now consumed it upon our aberrant desires for a human life which has less liability than a normal human life. We want a superhuman life, and so we seek God's will so that we can get a superhuman life. That's a lust that God will not honor. He didn't honor it in the garden. He won't honor it now.
Absolutely, Adam. To quote a friend of mine, Bridget, when I was expressing my frustrations to her why God wasn't speaking to me in a time when I really needed to hear his voice, and at 3 a.m, I'm pacing my floor, and I'm talking to him, and I'm saying, come on, God, talk to me, talk to me. I need to hear your voice. And she said, wow, that was kind of uncool of you to like demand that God speak to you and demand that he reveal his will to you in that moment. And I was like, wow, I never even thought of it in that way before. Like, if you're submitted to him, then are you not willing to let him be silent for that whole night and maybe tell you tomorrow? Or are you not willing to let him be silent for that whole night and tell you next week?
But that's the urgency of lust. I crave this right now. I must have this right now to make my life feel good. Therefore, I will have it.
Wow, Christian lust.
I must admit that I like the prospect of having a nice life and having a, quote, fulfilled life and trusting in the will of God, and not so that he'll give me the perfect life, but that part of that is that I want to make the choices that God would lead me to so that I can have the best life I could have.
I can understand that, Brad. And of course, we all have the innate desire to have good and not bad. I mean, we aver from pain and we move toward pleasure. The difficulty is in saying, like you just said, I want to make the decisions that are according to the will of God because that is the path that will give me the best life, which says basically I'm going to use God to get a good life for me.
Mm.
You see? Kind of like marrying into money. I'm going to go find the person who has the most amount of money. That way I'll marry them and I'll have an easy life, which basically reduces that person and dehumanizes them. In the same way, do we want to know God's will and wish? Because it brings us joy to fulfill what he likes? Or is it that we want to find out his will and wish so that we can manipulate him into giving us a great life?
I wish I could say I loved God for all the right reasons. I think that's certainly part of the process that we're all in, because I find that more often than not, I don't love God for the right reasons. And more often than not, I find I don't really love God very much. I think it's funny that, you know, I started out in my relationship with God as a child fleeing hell, you know, and started a relationship with him out of fear, not because I loved him so much. seems to take a long time to make any progress really in what I would consider loving God for the right reasons.
Yes, and that's all of our paths, you know. We start very clumsy in our relationship with God, and we're trying to work toward that. But part of that working toward it is working against our lusts, working against our cravings, seeking to see them eradicated from our lives, like seeking to see the weeds eradicated in the parable of the soils and seeds. With this parable of the sower, there's things growing up. Does that mean, they grow up. Yeah, that's right. So just let them choke it and be unfruitful. Or do you set your face to work against those lusts and say, oh, God, deliver me from my cravings? And the question that comes to mind all the time for me is, if we spent nearly as much time seeking to obey the commands to be thankful and grateful and content as we do seeking to acquire the things which we desire and envy and crave, would not we be more spiritual than we are? Because we spend tremendous hours and energies planning, fighting, working, biting, spitting, scratching,
worrying.
Worrying, which is completely against what Christ, that is disobedience. Christ commanded over and over again, don't worry. So here we're spending all of our time disobeying and planning and striving and working and consuming our minds with achieving the things we crave, be they clothes, cars, looks, whatever. If we spent half that time seeking to build within ourselves thankfulness, praise, contentment, gratefulness, adoration, and humility, would we not actually have the state of life of joy and peace and patience that we're seeking to have by acquiring our lusts? But in reality, we are walking up to the salt block and licking it. So perhaps we should fight our lusts, which war against our souls, like Peter says. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul.
God help us all. There's a jumping off point, I think, for our next show. Maybe we can continue along this topic. We've been talking about lust and discontentment with Adam Ayers and Tom Dunn. You're listening to Interface. We'd like to thank Media City Sound for helping to make Interface possible, and thanks to you for listening.